acceptable giving. This isn't to pound on you to give more or to give at all. This is to warn you that your giving may not be acceptable to God. You make this great sacrifice and put something in the offering plate, and you say, well, I could have spent that on me. I could have had something extra for dinner, but I gave it away. God must be proud. Maybe not. Might not be acceptable. Let me take you to Matthew 6, 1-4. Take heed. This means be careful that you do not your alms, or righteousness. It could refer to the whole work of righteousness. But alms was giving to the Lord. Do not do your alms before men, parading it, see, performing it, to be seen of them. Did you notice how much I put in the offering plate? See? Otherwise, you have no reward of your or with your Father, which is in heaven. No reward. He says, okay, I saw what you did. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, or cause a trumpet to be blown. Notice what I'm doing here. I'm giving money as the hypocrites do. Let me just say again, the word hypocrite is the Greek word for actor. Why does an actor do what he does? He wants applause. He wants people to see. You say, oh, well done, well done. You played the part well. He says, don't be a hypocrite in this, you see. As they do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Of course, that's what an actor does, you see. He tries to get glory of men. Verily, truly. You know, verily is the word for amen. If you put it at the beginning of the verse, they translate it verily, truly. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. People's applause. But when thou doest alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I think he's speaking symbolically here. I'm not sure it's possible to fool your right hand if your left hand is doing something. He says, be very secretive about it, that thine alms may be seen in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. If you have the cheap applause of men, oh yeah, he put in a 20. Okay, great. Or you have God himself to say, thank you for your gift. Which would you choose? Well, God is telling us here that if we have a wrong motive, dare I say a loco motive, then it's not worth it. So let me share with you four conditions for your giving to be acceptable to God. Four conditions. Number one, giving must be according to the command and will of God. In other words, there are people who give a human sacrifice or have given. This is not acceptable to God. You see. It has to be according to his word and his will. Isaiah 8:20 tells us, to the law and the testimony. That's in the Bible, you see. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. I've noticed that reading about occultism, they always talk about it being some sort of light. There was the golden dawn. There was the secret knowledge to open up the light of the world. And they're just talking about darkness. There's no light in them. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. The thing is this, if it's not according to the Bible, then you can't make it right. You see, you can think it's right. Somebody else can think it's right. But God doesn't think it's right. Therefore, it's sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. If you give in a way different from what the Bible says, you're actually doing something that's sinful. No applause from God. Every sin violates God's law. Every good work agrees with it. While men may count many of their works holy, God might not accept them. Now, this is very real. Christ pointed out failed giving done by the Pharisees. in Mark 7:11-13, but ye say, you people giving, if a man say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift. I present my offering as a gift to God, but whosoever, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. He says this, you have elderly parents who need your help. You say, oh, you know, I would, Mom and Dad, but I've dedicated all of it to God, so you don't get anything. Now, they went ahead and spent it any way they wanted. But he says, I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. And he says, you're violating the word of God. You suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. You have a way of looking at this that violates the Bible, and so you've sinned, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do, do ye? So if you do a lot of stuff like this, you change it around to where they're not doing what's right, and their giving violates the word of God. Matthew Poole, wise man, said on traditions, by the notion of traditions, our Savior understandeth such things as were delivered to them by the elders, that is, their rulers in the church in the former times. To give countenance to which traditions, as the papists, Roman Catholics, would impose upon us to believe, that Christ communicated some some things to his apostles, and they to the primitive churches, by word of mouth, which have been so transmitted from age to age, the idea of an oral law, that they say, well, the Bible is good, but we're counting on the traditions that have been passed down, because God spoke to the apostles spoke to the primitive church, and that tradition. So they're going by tradition, calling it as good or better than the written word of God. So the Jews pretended that God communicated his will in some things to Moses, which Moses did not publish to the people. And as the papists pretend a power by Christ left to the church to determine rituals, so the Pharisees, their true predecessors, pretended a such-like power. Let us beware of people that say, if you really knew, then you would do this. Here's the secret knowledge passed down through the ages. This is full of mumbo-jumbo. This is stuff that they can't prove it, and you just have to, what, trust them rather than God. So people of the world's religions often base their works on the traditions of men. In fact, that's all they have. They don't have a Bible. I mean, you have works like Buddhism that has thousands upon thousands of books that they count as their scriptures, because anybody that had anything to say about this stuff collected, they read it as good as anybody else. Not on the revealed will of God. God does not accept this. This is what Christ is saying. You're allowing your traditions in the godly Jewish group. Their traditions were violating the word of God. He said many things like this, do ye. So do not count, you know, the thing that they always said in the church, well, we've always done it like this. What are you saying? Our tradition rules. Don't be some guy that says, well, here's what the Bible says, we ought to do this. No, we've always done it this way. This is the traditions of men overcoming the word of God. Let me take you to Matthew 7:22-23. Christ looks into the future at a time when people come claiming to have done the word of God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in thy name? We did that gift of prophecy stuff. And in thy name have cast out devils. We did some exorcism. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Wonderful works of wonder, you see. And then I will profess unto them, yeah, here's the problem. I never knew you. You're not one of mine. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They're talking about good works. He says, I just see sin. It wasn't according to the truth. So, key number one. Make sure that if you're going to give, you do it in a proper way. You do it in a Bible-believing church. If you send your money off to a TV evangelist, if you're not there to see what happens. One man said that he was a healer and he was supposed to be able to heal people through the waves of the TV. And he got sick. He was in the hospital for a while. People said, "What's going on?" He says, "I'll have to tell you what happened." He said, "All your letters came, and I spread them out over my desk. And I was so grieved that I began to weep, and I laid my arms on there, and I wept, and the ink soaked into my skin, and I got blood poisoning." You following this? And then I had to go to the hospital. So some people came to find out how they handled this stuff. They found out that they got the mail, they opened it up, they reached in. If there was a check or money, they took it out and they threw the rest away. If they opened up one, there was nothing in it, they threw it away. There was no laboring over this. It was just getting money. So you say, "But he sounds so sincere." That's what false prophets do. Trying to make real profits. Okay. Second concept. Giving must spring from love to God. Again, many of these faith works preachers are saying you give so that God will give more to you. What? This is priming the pump stuff? This is giving so that you'll get rewarded? Giving, to be acceptable, must spring from love to God. For a work to be acceptable to God, you must not base it on an evil or selfish motive. You're serving self. Remember the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Am I assuming too much? You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Peter was at the pulpit, evidently, and Barnabas had instituted a concept. He was from Cyprus, and he had land there. And he said, "Well, the need of these people, because after the Passover, after the day of Pentecost, thousands of people were part of the church, and they couldn't go home, and they didn't have a job there, and so people were needy." So I don't know how he did it, whether he went to Cyprus or sent off a message or something. But he sold that property. I think of it as cashing in his retirement fund. And he just gave that money to the Lord. He said, "We need help here." So he gave that money. And Ananias and Sapphira said, "Wow, did you notice how impressive that was? Did you notice how all the people shook his hand and said, it's an amazing gift. We ought to do that." So they sold their property. They said, "You know, we don't want to give all of it. We want them to think it's all of it. We were going to keep it back, just be a little ahead of the game." And so they came to the church and they gave part of it and said, "Here is all we have. We give it, you know, like Barnabas did." And Peter speaks to them one by one. They didn't come into the church together. And he says, "So this is all of it, huh?" "Yes, yes. We're very humbly happy to do this." And he says, "You've lied to God." And just then, aneurysm, heart attack, something. He dropped dead in the aisle. Just about there. And the people gathered together, took him out, wrapped him up, buried him. Then his wife comes in. She doesn't know anything about it. So he says, "That offering your husband brought, was that all you had?" "Oh, yes. Why have you conspired together to lie to God?" She fell down dead. Ananias and Sapphira. Selfish reasons to make people think they were unselfish. Barnabas had shown the right thing. So love to God must be the foundation and the spring spring coming up of obedience to acceptable giving. Love must be the motive bringing it to mind. Why do you do what you do? Why you do it is more important than what you do. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. This is the word for true Christian love, agape. Is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. A.T. Robertson says concerning this word end, that it means here the good aimed at, the reason, the purpose, what you were trying to accomplish. So the purpose of the commandment is love, true Christian love. God's commandments to be acceptable, we have to do them from love. You can actually obey the commandments of God in a mean spirit or a selfish spirit. God lists three conditions of such love. If you have the true love of God, then it'll be a love from a pure heart, not a defiled heart, from a good conscience, not a broken conscience or a guilty conscience, and from love from a sincere faith, not a faked faith like Ananias and Sapphira. Now Christ revealed love to be the key to all obedience to God. Just across the board. Listen to Matthew 22, 37 and 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt, what's the greatest commandment was the question. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he volunteered the second. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God, love others. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you understood all of God's law, all of God's prophets who were telling people to obey the law, if you understood it properly, you would say that means how I love God and how I love others. Christ's own word, Christ's interpretation, Christ who gave the law. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see the equality here. You don't really keep them if it's not out of love. So it must spring from love to God. Why do you give? Why do you serve? Why do you play an instrument? Why do you sing unto the Lord? There are ways of singing that call attention to yourself. There are ways of singing that just shows you speaking to God and letting others listen in. That's always been my goal. I don't know if every single time, but that's been consciously my goal. The third of the four reasons is this. Giving must be done in faith. Springing from love, but done in faith. If it's not done in faith, it disqualifies every work from being acceptable. If someone pressures you to do it, or you're not confident in it. This is the thing, people hate the offerings because they feel pressured into it. I got good news for you. If you feel pressured into it here, don't give. You're just, that's off for you. You don't worry about it. Feel no pressure to give. Because if you give out of pressure, it doesn't count for God. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You're doing the purposing. I'm not doing the purposing for you. You see, the deacons aren't purposing for you. You have to purpose in your own heart. not grudgingly, I gotta do it, okay. Or of necessity. At least I have to do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. If you begrudge the giving, if it's just law keeping for you, it's not a cheerful heart. But God loves the cheerful giver. He loves you giving in faith. Romans 14:23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For, and here's the great principle, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, William R. Newell in his wonderful commentary on Romans says, the apostle's definition of sin here as what is not of faith is most searching. He says, I can hardly get around this in my mind. It will drive us to our knees. It reaches everything in our lives concerning which our conscience is not at rest. Are you doing anything in your life that you're not sure God wants you to do it? Don't do it. Everything in our lives concerning which our conscience is not at rest, in which we do not have faith to proceed, in which we cannot walk with God. You say, I was just pressured into it. It was one of the demands. Then you have to resign. You have to stop. You can't be pressured into this. Faith depends on our believing God's word. Take your inspiration for giving your time and your effort from the Bible. You say, how do I do that? Well, look at the examples of others who gave in the Bible. If you imitate the godly lives described in the Bible, your giving will be motivated by faith. Here's the thing. You say, well, I'm just imitating them. Well, to imitate somebody who is acting by faith means that you're acting by faith. If I'm up, some guy's walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and he says, I'll carry you on my back. Or, all you have to do is to do exactly as I do. Take that long weighted pole and step out on the wire and just do what I do. If you could imitate him, you would have the faith that it would work. You'd say, not me, not me. If you imitate somebody who acts in faith, Paul kept telling the people, imitate me. Imitate what I do. Because he knew it would take faith, their faith, to do that. Abel's faith caused his offering to God to be accepted. Cain's offering was tainted by rebellion and self-centeredness. It wasn't what he gave. It was his heart that gave it. Hebrews 11:4, listen to it. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The sacrifice was more excellent because he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh Abel, still speaking. John Gill explains why Cain's offering was not acceptable. He says this, not because of the matter of it, that he gave of the fruit of the ground, that he was a farmer, a husbandman, as some have thought. But here's why it was not acceptable, because it was not offered in faith and sincerity, but in a formal and hypocritical manner, without any regard to the Messiah and his sacrifice, without any view to the glory of God. The problem was in Cain's heart, and his offering wasn't accepted. Hebrews 11:6. Notice how vast this is. But without faith it is kind of hard. It is impossible to please him. There's no room to wiggle by that, you see. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You have to believe in the existence of God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That if you ask, he will answer. So, you want your gift to be acceptable? Do not bring your gift to the church to be seen of men. Do not give grudgingly or out of necessity. That's motives. Bring it to please God. Bring it humbly in worship to God himself. Not to impress the deacons passing the offering plate. Bring it to the one who will reward your diligent seeking. Give it as a gift to God. Give it as a gift to God. And the fourth. Giving must be motivated by the glory of God. Might not be easy to get your head around that idea. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do you eat and drink to the glory of God? Well, he said, you people are eating and drinking because I can do it and it's not a problem for me. But you weakling in faith, you're saying you can't eat something that was given to offer to idols. But there's idols don't mean anything, see? He said, yeah, but you're saying that they don't mean anything. You're going to urge them to do something that's not by faith for them. You're not doing it in love, therefore you're not doing it to the glory of God. If you were to do something that if somebody following your example would have to do it in sin, then you're not doing it to the glory of God. I want you to notice the case of the Pharisees who regularly gave to God. Our text is in Matthew 6, 1-4. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Verse 3, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Verse 4, that thine alms may be seen, may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I think prayer must be the silent prayer, the prayer in your closet, so to speak. The prayer where you're praying to God, not in front of anybody else. That has to be the most highly rewarded thing that you can do. Because you're not doing it in front of men. You're not doing it to be seen of men. It's just you privately talking to God. The hypocrites, the actors, did all for the applause of men, for the gaining of fame to themselves. Their giving did not seek the glory of God, but the glory of themselves. Their wrong motive made their giving unacceptable to God. To the Philippians, Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see, the doing of it, not as important as what you're doing it for. Your good works then must be by Jesus Christ, by his power, unto the glory and praise of God. Good old Albert Barnes said, which are by Jesus Christ, number one, which his religion, his worship, Christian worship, is fitted to produce. What being saved will produce in your life. Number two, which result from endeavoring to follow his example, to try to be like Christ. And number three, which are produced by his agency on the heart, that you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're following the leading of God working through the Holy Spirit in you. And then secondly, not only by Jesus Christ, but unto the glory and praise of God, he says this, his honor is never more promoted than by the eminent holiness of his friends. God's friends, Christ's friends, is enhanced. Now see, God's friends honor him most by obeying him. If we wish, therefore, to honor God, it should not be merely with the lips or by acts of prayer and praise, It should be by a life devoted to him. That's the whole stewardship. It is easy to render the service of the lips. It is far more difficult to render that service which consists in a life of patient and consistent piety. In proportion to the difficulty of it is its value in his sight. So let me conclude. Let us give by Jesus Christ. Three thoughts. Let us think of our giving as the kind of giving that befits the worship of Christ. Let us imitate the wise men who came, knelt before the Christ child, honored him, worshiped him as God. Let us give as Christ gave. Christ gave his life for the will of God and for the needs of man. Love of God, love of man. Let's give like that. And then let us give as the Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts. God working on us through that still small voice within. And then let us give unto the glory and praise of God. Instead of mere lip service, O Lord, how I love thee, let us lay down our efforts, our time, and money as proof that we believe God is worthy. So who would I prove it to? You. Is it real? Would you give, even sacrificially? Let us give regularly and consistently. If you're just led by impulse, some great speaker is going to speak and you say, okay, I'm going to give. But if you're giving to the glory and praise of God, when does that dim? It should be regular, it should be consistent. Let us give even when it is difficult for us to do so. Don't be the one that says, I can't give because what about me? I might need that. God says, sorry, that's my job. Taking care of you is my job. You don't worry about that. And then finally, let us give with the view to promote the ministry of the Word of God, to take God's offer of salvation to the whole world. This is doing it to the kingdom of God, the program of God. To think that we can put money in the offering plate and see people saved in Toronto, people saved in Ethiopia, people saved in the Philippines. We're promoting the Word of God, the work of God. And this is the great motive for the glory of God. Our Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to examine this whole concept of giving, not by showing how great we are by giving a lot, not even showing to others what we give, but rather in a heartfelt worship unto thee, to love you, to be according to your word. You said that those that God is loves the worshiper who worships in spirit, in the depth of his heart, and in truth, according to your word. We ask that you might then help us to humbly bow, and what we give, our time, our effort, our money, what we give will be coming out of a heart of love and gratitude, coming out of a desire to honor your name and desire to promote your work. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, I just gave because they said it was time to give in the offering. God says, I'm giving you an opportunity to perform a work of worship unto me. Perhaps you would say, today, understanding this, I want this to be a breaking point in me, that what I do, what I give, what I say, how I act, will be a present unto God to say thank you for your love and salvation. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. This is how I need to serve. Pray for me. Our Father, we ask that you might guide and direct us then to serve as you have directed, from a heart of love, as a desire to exercise our faith, and then to promote your work. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.